Thank you for being here with us, whether you're in person or watching online. I offered opportunity to one of our young men sitting on the front, if they wanted to come up here and do this instead, that they could. They both turned me down quickly. This morning, we're not continuing on in 1 Peter because we finished 1 Peter last week, and Matt is going to start a new series next Sunday. So today is kind of a one-off in pastoral speak. It's not related to where we've been. It's not related to where we're going. It does come from the Bible. No worries there, right? We're sticking to Scripture. But that's the reason we didn't have a video reminding you last week in our series, because today's sermon has nothing to do with it. So thank you for being here regardless. Thank you for those of you that have checked in and asked us. The biggest question that we've gotten recently in our family is, how's Lilla doing? How are y'all doing, and how's Lilla doing? And she's doing great. Every time we talk to her, she's at least sounds like she's smiling. So everything seems to be going well. And from my standpoint, can I just be honest with you a little bit? Her being gone helps me out a little bit. She's got a tree nut allergy, and I like cashews, right? So now that since she's been gone, I got me a little storage of cashews in my office. And just before she gets here, I'll make sure that I've got them all eaten and I'll wipe stuff down in case she comes by. But thank you for checking in on her. And she is doing well. And I'm thankful for a church that, for my daughter and for kids, that for generations of kids that have come through here, have helped to build a foundation of faith so that we can send them out wherever it is that life may take them. So this morning, speaking of Lilla, this morning the sermon really stems from a conversation that she and I had in June. And we have the opportunity to take our students to a couple of camps during the summer, typically one of those camps being Impact. And Impact is a camp run by Georgia Baptist Mission Board, a very discipleship, a very Bible study heavy camp. And this past year while we were there, they focused in during their grade group times, they focused in on one specific chapter of the Bible. It was Romans chapter 12. And a couple of weeks after camp, I like to ask kids, not immediately at camp, what they thought of camp. I want to ask them a few weeks after camp is over, what did you think of camp? Because if nothing has stuck for the 2 weeks that we've been back, the reality is camp wasn't much for them, right? So I asked her, we were sitting there, and she and I would have lots of discussions sitting on our couch. I said, tell me something that just kind of stuck with you through camp. And there was this phrase that she said. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And it starts off with this. It is just, let love be genuine. That was the phrase that she really grabbed a hold of that week at camp. And the slide behind me, that's actually her handwriting of her note from that particular week. I asked her to send it to me so that I could throw it up there. And it's something that has just stuck with her. And in the midst of our discussion that night, it really just started sticking with me. Let love be genuine. Let love be real. Don't let love be fake. The Greek word for genuine right there essentially means don't let it be phony, don't let it be hypocritical. And love right there is talking about this, that beneficial, that benevolent, that serving others love that we are called to have. That is supposed to be real. And that phrase comes in after a discussion of spiritual gifts, very similar to what Paul does in Corinthians, where he lists out a bunch of spiritual gifts, and at the end of that he says, but love is the key. If you do these things and you don't love, then it doesn't matter. And so it doesn't matter what our giftedness is. It doesn't matter what we're able to do for the Lord. It doesn't matter all the ways that we serve and help other people. If we don't do it from a love that is genuine, then we are a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. We're annoying. We're a sound that is annoying to the world around us. So this morning, what we're going to talk about is kind of reflective. You will hear me use the word I a decent bit in my sermon today, and it's because this is a message that I literally preached this to myself as I prepared it. I literally walked through and said, what are the struggles that I have when it comes to loving somebody in a genuine manner? Not because, one, because I need to hear it, but also my assumption is, potentially wrong, is that if it's something that I need to deal with, that there's a good chance that somebody in here might have a similar struggle at times. So we're going to talk about things we need to remember as we try to love people in a genuine manner. There's one big idea that we want to take away every week. Our big idea is this week, that if genuine love is lacking, then personal reflection is required. If I'm not loving people the way that the Lord has called me to love people, then I don't need to look at them. I need to look at myself. I need to see where am I at. Stop looking at others and placing blame. I don't love them because of this. No, well, maybe there's something in me. I don't love them because of my heart. I don't love them because I'm not looking at them through the correct lens. I'm not looking at them the same way that the Lord would look at them. So if genuine love is lacking, then personal reflection is required. And before we can kind of jump into our points, we got to make sure that we're all at the same starting line. We got to make sure that we're all at the same starting place. Our ability and our understanding of what true, genuine love is only comes from God within us. It only comes from our understanding of how much God loves us and what His love looks like. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." So this love that we're talking about comes from Him. Everybody can love. I'm going to throw it out. Everybody can love. Every non-believer, every believer. There's almost 8 billion people in the world. Everybody can love. But the love that the Scripture calls us to, the depth of the love and the sacrifice of the love that Scripture calls us to, is only found in Him. Verse 19 from 1 John 4 says this, "We love because He first loved us." Now, as I was preparing this message, and I knew it was going to be kind of a one-off sermon, so basically Matt comes in, he says, "You can preach on whatever you want to." Right, I'm not pigeonholed into a particular scripture because we're following a series. I could kind of go where I wanted to, and I wasn't sure. I wasn't 100% confident. Even though I stayed up with Julie one night and we were talking, she said, "Well, do you have something in mind?" And I did, and I just kind of verbally just spit out, "Here's the outline." This was like on Tuesday or Wednesday, and I said, "Here's the outline," and I just spit it out to her. Right, I kind of knew the direction that this sermon would potentially go, but I just wasn't 100%. This is right, and then I'm going to share one thing in a little bit that kind of helps confirm it, but like just a second ago, I was sitting right there on that pew, and Ellie Pete's got her little stuff from Connect Groups, and there's a little note from Miss Pat Peacock on there. I think it's probably Miss Pat's class, maybe, and I read, I'm not going to lie, I read what the note said, right? It ain't her diary, right? But it's a note that it says, "This month in Connect Groups," or something like that. Things we've studied this month, the things we're going to study this month. And you know what was at the bottom of that? 1 John 4, verse 7, right there. So maybe this is something we need to hear. To love like the Lord loves, what do we need to remember? I got three things that we're going to have to remember as we seek to love like the Lord loves. The first thing that we need to remember is we need to remember people's likeness. We need to remember people's likeness. The unfortunate truth for us as people is that we can be rather judgmental. We can take people that are different than us or people that appear to be like us, and for whatever reason, we might judge them immediately, and that judgment may then impact how and the reasons why we might or might choose to not love them. And if my judgment impacts the genuine love that I have for them, then that is a problem. So what is the likeness that we need to remember about all people? We can go back to the very beginning. In the very beginning, God, He creates. We're in that "so let there be" stage of creation right here in Genesis chapter 1. And He's "let there be light," and "let there be the sea," and "let there be these animals." And then we know He gets to the part and He says, "Hey, let us make men in our image." And says that He did. He created them in His own image. In the image of God, He created them in man and woman. He created them. So much had already been created. So much existed already after those first few days of creation. So let there be. But humanity is different. About nothing else does it say that it was created in His image. It is only about us as people. We were created in His image. 7.97 billion people in the world as of Thursday. When I looked at this website, it tells you how many people are in the world. Now it's guessing, right? It's guessing. But it's constantly going up, and it'll tell you how many people are in the world. It'll tell you how many people were born on this particular day. It'll tell you how many people passed away on this particular day. And it was right at 7.97 billion people on Thursday when I was putting the slides together and I was kind of finishing up our message. And here's the reality. Almost 8 billion people in the world, all of them made in His image. Every single one of them. the person that you don't like, the group of people that you think are bad, it doesn't matter. They're all made in God's image. No more, no less than you. And the people that you love and the people that you think are great, all made in God's image. If I'm struggling to love someone in a genuine manner, then I need to remember that they were made in the likeness of God. I need to remember that because of that, there is inherent value and there is inherent worth. Anything that I might deem separates us and should prevent me from loving them is outweighed by the fact that God created them and they have life because of Him, and there's a desire for a relationship, and it is my job to love them in such an amazing way that I can demonstrate the gospel to them. I need to remember their likeness. We're so much more alike because of what happened in Genesis 1. When God says, let us make them in our image. But what if they disagree with me? What if everything I believe they don't believe? What if they don't even believe in the very God that has given them breath? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't know how many of the 8 billion people on this planet I'll ever run into. I have no clue how many that is. I got 1,000 Facebook friends. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know how many people I'm going to run into or how many people are going to have an opportunity to interact with me on in any particular way, on any particular basis. But I hope and I pray that in the midst of those interactions that I have with them, that they can see genuine love from me to them, if for no other reason, they were made in His image. And I don't need another reason for me to love them, for you to love them. Each made in the image of God, everybody we come in contact with, because of that truth, we should love in an amazing way. Second thing that we need to remember, and I mentioned like a lot of times the reason we may struggle to love people is just because we're different from them. Well, one of the biggest differences that we can have is just an understanding of a believer versus a non-believer. And if I'm struggling to love a non-believer in a true and genuine way, then I need to remember my lostness. I need to remember my lostness. And this is difficult. Specifically, I'll say it's difficult for me. If I know that somebody is not a believer and I know like they've had a chance to hear the gospel and I've sat with them and I've talked with them and I've answered their questions and we've gone back and forth and back and forth, but they're just something is not clicking. The drawing is not whatever it is, and they're not in Christ. Sometimes I can get to the point where I just kind of want to dismiss that. And just move them to the side and go focus on somebody else. Spend some time on somebody else. And we may not always know what genuine love looks like. We may not always agree. We got 354 people in here maybe. We may disagree on what genuine love looks like, but I think we can agree with this. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like me discarding somebody because they're not a believer in Jesus. It doesn't look like me choosing to not interact with somebody because they're not a believer in Christ. Because that's not what He did. That's not what He taught. But what I need to do in those times is I need to remember my own lostness. But here's what happens. I get in the mentality. I get in kind of the head space and the heart space of the Pharisee that's mentioned in Luke 18. Luke 18, 11 and 12, he says this. This is the Pharisee speaking. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. I've never stood in the square and made a declaration like that, but the heart of the Pharisee to say that has absolutely dwelled in my heart before. Lord, I thank you I'm not like that lost person over there. They just don't get it. I'm so glad I'm not them. I've been there. If I incorrectly use my salvation to puff up my chest a little bit and to look down my nose at other people, then I have completely missed the mark. See, because I puff up my chest and I look down my nose when I'm prideful. I puff up my chest and look down my nose when I assume that I'm better than somebody else. Well, the reality is nothing that I did led to my salvation. Not a thing. It was all Jesus. It was all Christ at the cross. What do I have to brag about? What do I have to puff my chest up about? I can't look down my nose at somebody that is lost. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds his readers, he's speaking to a group of believers in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of something that they needed to remember and that we do as well. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope without God in the world. So he's talking to them, hey, before you knew Jesus, before you heard the gospel, you were without hope. And I can imagine someone said, Paul, but like, look at all the stuff that I had. Look at the successful business that I had. Look at my family. Look at all these good things. And Paul would say, no, you were without Christ. And without Christ, there's no hope. Then you get to verse 13. I'm thankful for verses and a lot of verses in Scripture that start with the word but. I'm thankful for those. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's reminding them, hey, you were lost. And it's only in Christ that you're found. It's only in Christ that you're saved. It's only in Christ that you have hope. So when if I look at someone and they're not a believer, and I ever get in my heart that I want to dismiss them and discard them, what I need to remember is I was that person. I was lost. Without hope. Believing something that wasn't true. At 16 years old, believing that if I was just a good kid, that that was going to be enough. Believing that if I came to this church, that that was going to be enough. Believing that if I knew some memory verses, that that was merely going to be enough. But I was without Christ, so I was without hope, and I was lost. And people in this church, some people still in this church, loved me in such a way that was genuine. They walked with me through my stupidity and through my rebellion and through my misunderstanding, and they helped me to see what does it mean to love Jesus and love people because of that. I can just imagine Andy Cashwell was the youth pastor here. Andy did mine and Julie's wedding. And I mean, I wasn't one of those crazy active kids in youth group. I only came on Sunday morning, right? Only crazy people come on Wednesday night. And so those really dedicated folks. So I would come to Sunday school on Sunday morning, but where Andy and I really spent a lot of time was we played a lot of basketball together. I loved playing basketball. I loved playing basketball with Andy. I liked seeing that somebody could love Jesus, but get after it on the basketball court. And honestly, I like seeing Andy get a little mad every now and then. I'm not going to lie to you. I like seeing him get a little pumped up on the basketball court every now and then because I wanted to see that. I want to see that you could be competitive, that you could go out and compete and love it and love the Lord. And he helped me to understand that. But Andy walked me through a lot of just crazy thoughts in my life. And a point after I got saved, when we moved back to Moultrie, I started meeting with Andy once a week, and we just had conversations, and he just poured into me some scripture and helped me out. He showed me genuine love in my lostness. If we're struggling to love the people that don't know Jesus, we need to remember that we were once a person that didn't know Jesus, and we needed people to love us in a powerful and in a genuine way. The third thing that we need to remember is we need to remember Jesus' life. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example of what genuine love looks like. And there's some crazy stuff that it looks like. And I could have picked out way more than the however many I got right here. I don't have them numbered. They're in letters, and I ain't counting them real quick. So there's a lot of different things we're going to look at, some scriptures we're going to talk about. They're not all going to be up on the screen. You can write them down. You can fill in the blanks, whatever you want to do. But this is all ways that Jesus demonstrates for us what genuine love looks like. So the first thing that he does is in John 4, verse 9, Jesus crosses cultural boundaries. This is the story of the woman at the well. Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus, a Jewish man, comes to the well. They're not even supposed to talk with one another. These two cultures do not get along for a variety of reasons for a relatively long period of time. So Jesus enters into a conversation with her. And she's like, hey, you're not even supposed to talk to me. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jewish man. Why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? And he continues on in this conversation, and then he talks to her about some living water. And she's like, well, that's why I came here, to get something to drink. He said, you're going to get thirsty again. I got something that's better than that, right? He loves her in a genuine way by crossing over this cultural boundary that said these two groups do not talk to one another. Can you think of any groups that might be like that today? These two groups don't talk to one another. These two groups don't interact for a variety of reasons. It's not good to have this person and this person in the same room at the same time. Well, if either one of these people are a believer in Jesus, we better enter into the room at the same time at some point in time. We better be willing to cross over a cultural boundary to show what genuine love looks like. Jesus lived it out right there, in John 4, verse 9. The second thing that Jesus crosses over to show love is he crosses over social status. In Luke 17, 11 through 19, Jesus is walking and he spent a lot of time walking around, you know, walking from place to place. And so he gets out here to this city that he's going to enter in, and there's 10 lepers off to the side. And lepers were like some of the lowest of the low in society's viewpoint. They didn't even get to live inside the city, right? Because they're sick. We can't touch them. You can't talk to them. So they got to stay out. And so Jesus sees these 10, and you know what he doesn't do? I've done this before. I've been walking towards somebody, and they're in my general direction, in my general path, and I look at them, and immediately, you know what I think? I don't want to talk to that person. For a variety of reasons, I don't want to talk to that. So what do we do? We walk the little arc, right? Gets real wide, and we get right back, and nobody's none the wiser that we just judge that person. We completely avoided them on purpose. They're probably very wise to it. Jesus didn't do that. He heals them. He goes to some of the lowest of the low in society and says, I don't care that you're out here. I don't care that you have leprosy. I've got something that's for you. And he demonstrated genuine love to them. He crosses over, genuine love crosses over social status. Genuine love crosses over religious lines. In Matthew 9, 9 through 13, Jesus does something that he does quite often. He makes the religious elites upset. You read throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about the stories of Jesus. Quite often do we see that the religious leaders were mad at him for something that he said or something that he did, or they tried to trap him in something. Like the relationship between Jesus and the religious elite wasn't always very good. And here he's crossing over these religious lines, because how dare he? How dare Jesus invite some tax collectors and some other sinners to come recline at the table with him? That's what's happened here. These tax collectors and these sinners, Jesus, you must not know who they are. Does Jesus know who Matthew is? Matthew, like he's called this guy to be his disciple, to be his apostle. He's a tax collector. He's terrible. And Jesus calls him in and he reclines with him, and he knows the hearts of the people that are having a problem with it. And he says, I didn't come here to save those that are healthy. I came here to help the sick. I came here for the folks that are going to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need something. Jesus says, "I not only do I have the something, I am the something. You need me. Come and sit at the table with me. Let's eat and let's live life together." And the religious elite didn't like it. Genuine love will cross over these religious lines that existed then and some that still exist to this day. The rest of the examples as we're going down, it's going to be genuine love involves these things. So we've crossed over cultural boundaries. We've crossed over social status. We've crossed over religious lines. Now let's see what has to happen. What has to be in place for genuine love to be demonstrated? In John 13, Jesus teaches us that genuine love involves humble service. As he gathers his disciples together and his ministry time is coming to an end, he's going to teach them some pretty crazy things. He's going to talk to them about being betrayed. He's going to talk to them about his resurrection. He's going to talk about these things. But what does he do right here in this moment when they're all gathered together? Is he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes their feet. He takes on the literal dress and act of a servant, and he washes their feet. He's teaching them, because in just a couple of chapters down the road, they're going to hear that they're supposed to go out and take the gospel out. They're supposed to love the world as Jesus has loved and demonstrated to them. And he wants them to know serving is what it's all about. You have to serve people. Not an argument about who's going to be the greatest, a reminder that the greatest knelt down and the greatest served. Think about who's in the room. Peter's in the room. Cocky, loudmouth, brash Peter's in the room. Peter, who's going to deny Jesus three times not long after this, Jesus kneels down at Peter and he washes his feet. Who else is in the room? I read through all four gospel accounts of this to make sure that I didn't miss anything. I read through some commentaries to make sure that I understood this as best that I could. And everything that I've seen says Judas is in the room. The man who has literally sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver is in the room. And Jesus is going to kneel at his feet and he's going to wash them. We have to love people like that. The person that we know has either betrayed us or if somehow, some crazy way, we know that they're going to betray us. We are called to love that person in a crazy way by humbly serving them too. We don't get to pick and choose who we serve. The next thing about genuine love is it involves intentional mercy. In John 8, 10 through 11, some men bring a lady towards to Jesus, and she's guilty. She's committed adultery. She is guilty. And they bring her before Jesus, and they tell him what's going on, and they're essentially like, so Jesus, what are you going to do about it? The punishment is this. What are you going to do about it? And of course, we know, you may be familiar with the story. Jesus, he writes something in the sand or in the dirt, and we don't really know what it is, but all of a sudden, one by one by one, these people that came to accuse this woman of Jesus, they leave. One by one, they walk away. And Jesus looks at this woman. In John 8, 10 and 11, he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. And he says, neither do I. She's guilty. She has done what they said she's done. Jesus demonstrates that loving people in a genuine manner is going to involve intentional mercy, not giving somebody what they deserve for what they've done. Somebody hurts you, and the world says, everything in the world says, get them back. Everything in the world says, treat them this way. And Jesus says, nope, that's not how we're going to do this. If we're going to love people intentionally, then mercy is going to be a part of it. Now, a lot of people like that story. A lot of people that aren't believers like that story. A lot of people that don't want people talking about sin like that story, because in that story, we get who is without sin cast the first stone, right? We get this idea that who are you to judge me for my sinfulness? Even Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Give me mercy. But the next one, in John 8, 11, kind of the second part of verse 11, we see that genuine love involves changes call, because Jesus looks at this woman that he's just said, I don't condemn you. He's just said, walk away. But as she's walking, he says this to her. He says, go, and from now on, sin no more. He recognizes that what she did was sinful. He has given her mercy by not giving her the punishment that he deserves. But then he tells her, your life needs to be different. I need people in my life that love me enough that when my life starts veering in a certain direction, can look at me and say, you need to change. Rob, you're leaning this way, and we're starting to see this. We see this behavior towards individual. We see this behavior towards a group of people. And Rob, let's just be honest. If you're going to live and love like Jesus, you're going to have to change. Stop walking in that path of pride. Stop walking in that path of unforgiveness and be willing to change. Genuine love often involves at some point in time us calling someone to change or them calling us to change based upon Scripture. The next one is Luke 23:34. Jesus is at the cross. He's been beaten. He's been pierced. He's had a crown of thorns. He's been mocked. And he's on this cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This picture of crazy forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness on big things like this is real hard. But you want to tell you how I know forgiveness is hard? You want to tell you how I know we like to hold on to spite and we like to hold on to things? I was driving with Ada the other day. Ada's got her, she's 15 years old. She's got her learner's license. We live in Tylocus Trails, so we go to that red light at Tylocus Road and Veterans quite often. And I don't know if you go there quite often, but if some of you do, some of y'all must run the red light because that red light gets run constantly. So I've told her, light turns green, we're not jumping. We're going to sit and we're going to wait and make sure that nobody's deciding that they're trying to run this thing. So we're at the red light the other day. There's a car in front of us, but she instinctively, because I've been telling her and telling her and telling her, the light turns green, the car in front of her goes, and she doesn't immediately go. And dang, if the person behind us didn't honk their horn. Now, I wanted to hold on to that. I probably still am. That's why I'm telling the story. He honks the horn, and like, I'm looking to see, like, is somebody, like, do they see somebody? Or are they waving? No, he's honking at us. And we turn on to the veterans. We're going towards Walmart, and he gets in front of us because he comes flying around us because he's in a hurry. And he comes flying around us, and then dadgummit, he gets right in front of us, and he goes 58. Praise God for farm equipment, because there was a tractor in our lane, and that guy couldn't get around it. And me and Ada do. So we're at the red light at Walmart, and it's red, which is perfect. Because what do I get to do now that the light is red and he's over here on the right side behind his tractor and I'm in the left-hand lane with Ada driving and we're going to get to ride by him. So what do I get to do now? I get to stare at him. I gave him the eyes and the face. And he stared back at me. Man, it can be hard to forgive somebody for something as simple as honking the horn at your kid. How hard can it be when somebody does something that really hurts? Really hurts. Jesus sets an example of crazy forgiveness for us to follow. If we're going to love like Jesus, we're going to have to forgive like Jesus. And that's hard. Finally, in Mark chapter 10, verses 20 and 22, we get to the heart of what genuine love looks like. There's a man, rich young ruler, walks up to Jesus. And a couple things. Can we just be honest about this situation? The man asks a good question, and he asks it to the right person. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes to the one that can tell him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Good question, good person to go to. But we know how this ends. Jesus looks at him and says, you need to sell all of your stuff. And the man walks away sad because he had much. Jesus could look at the man and he could see that on the throne of his heart was not the King of all kings. It was his things. It was his stuff. So Jesus told him. He told him a difficult truth. The throne of your heart has something else sitting on it. But look at what happens. In the middle of this story, not at the beginning, the man asks the question, and at the end, the man walks away. But in the middle of the story, sometimes it may even get lost as you read through this in Mark chapter 10. It says this, before Jesus told him what to do, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved this man enough to tell him the truth. What Jesus could have said, which wouldn't have been true, is you're good. You're fine. You live a good enough life to get into heaven. But that's not what heaven looks like. That's not what salvation looks like. That's not what a relationship with the Lord looks like. The relationship with the Lord is initially and intentionally and absolutely based on Him being the King of your heart, of Him being the Lord of your life. Jesus is not merely your Savior. He is your Lord. And for this man, he was not. He had no real relationship with God. And Jesus told him that he didn't. And that's a difficult truth for people to hear sometimes. At 19 years old, I'm glad that people lived in such a way, and they spoke in such a way, and they talked to me in such a way that I realized that I was lost. They shared difficult truths with me about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. They shared those difficult truths with me. Why? Because they genuinely loved me. Of course, the greatest display of genuine love is Jesus at the cross. Battered and bruised, foretold through the Old Testament, Jesus dying on the cross for rebellious people, an obedient man died. For the sins of the world, an innocent man died. For a relationship that was broken by mankind, God sent His Son so that that relationship could be mended and reconciled. Some of you in the room and some of you listening to this, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. I don't know what it is and you, what problems you have with the idea, or just what do you not, what kind of keeps you from certain levels of belief? What do you not understand? What questions do you have? I don't know what it may be, but that's what He's done for you. He died for you. Nothing that you can do can replace the redemptive power of Jesus at the cross. Nothing that you can do, no amount of good that you can do can save your soul. Your sin created a rebellious separation, and those sins need to be confessed and they need to be repented of. You need to turn from those sins and turn to the Father and let your life be transformed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you in the room and for those of us in the room that are believers, then what is the call to us based upon what we've talked about today? I believe that we are called to examine, how do I love people? Do I honestly love people in a genuine way? How are we loving those that are lost? How are we loving those that are our brothers and our sisters in Christ? I told you that there was two things this morning. I mentioned the one about Ellie's paper that I read. The other thing that really stuck out to me as I got here this morning and I was looking through the bulletin, and I said, I worked on the message started like putting pen to paper, so to speak, and slides and stuff on Thursday, and I'd already told Jimbo, I was like, hey man, just pick whatever songs you want. I got no clue necessarily where we're going. You pick songs that are about Jesus, I'm going to preach about Jesus and we'll be fine. I didn't pay attention to the foundations. I don't know what chapters we're reading. I didn't know what the memory verse for the week was going to be until I got in here and I looked at the bulletin. You may have already forgotten what it was. But let me read something to you. This is straight from my paper. I type a message up. I type up a transcript. Not everybody does it this way. This is the way I choose to do it. It works best for me. This is the end, towards the end of my message. This is what I typed out. Jesus set the example and specifically pointed to genuine love for other believers as a powerful testimony when He said this: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you look at the scripture of the week in your bulletin, it is that verse. I don't know why that verse is the same as this verse. I don't know why the verse on Ellie's page is the same as the verse that I started with. But I got a sneaking suspicion that, along with myself, that some other people in here need to be reminded, what does it mean to love other people? Let's go back to our big idea. Our big idea says, when genuine love is lacking, then personal reflection is required. I can lie to myself all day long and say, I don't love this person because of what they have done. But the reality is, I don't love them because something in my heart. I'm not looking at them the way that the Lord would look at them. I'm not looking at them the way that people looked at me, that loved me in powerful and true ways. It's time for all of us to take stock of how do we love the world around us. My love is a reflection of me, as it's a reflection of Him. May we all go out this week and love people well, loving them in such a way that it points them to Christ. As we enter into a time of invitation, I'll be down front. There's a place to come up here and pray, and pray where you're at and sing the song that Jimbo will be leading us in just a second. But I would pray that we would consider the question, how are we loving people? And what is the Lord doing in our life that's going to open our eyes to see people as He sees them? To be reminded that they are made in His image. To be reminded if they are lost that I too was once that person, and it's only by the grace of God that I am now found. To be reminded that Jesus is the example. Of all the different ways that Jesus sets the example for us to love, what do I need to be doing this week? Wherever God places me, wherever God places you, can we rise to that challenge of loving like Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in this place and to hear your word and to think on it and to meditate on it and have it dwell within us richly. I thank you for songs and for prayers and for discussions during Connect Group. Lord, as we sit here right now, we are getting prepared to be launched out into the community around us. We're going to break the huddle. And we know the play. The play is just to love people as you have loved us and as you love them. So Lord, let us do that well. And in doing so, when we love in such a powerful and genuine and true way, some, maybe not all, but some can come to know you. How amazing will that be? Lord, open our eyes to the opportunities you give us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.